fear the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, that thought upon his name. They shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now let us turn over to the New Testament and take two scriptures there. First of all, we'll look at the second epistle to Timothy. 2 Timothy. Verse 14 of chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Now let us look at a very familiar verse in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. I trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of these scriptures. Suppose for a moment we let our minds travel back to the past. If our lot had been cast in the days of Noah, suppose we had lived in the days of Noah, when all the world was corrupt and the earth was filled with violence. That was what you would call the norm of that age. The whole world was steeped in corruption, all kinds of corruption. Now you know the Bible tells us, as it was, so shall it be. And here we live in a country that's supposed to be well advanced. We're away in front of everybody else in many ways. And I think we're just as far advanced in corruption. Hardly a day passes, you lift your paper, you listen to the news, they're investigating corruption here and corruption there, sin here and sin there. As it was, so shall it be. But suppose we had lived in the days of Noah. Would we simply have become molded according to the ways of the world then? Or would we have lent our ear to the teaching of Noah? You remember, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Would we have listened to Noah? Or would we simply have said, oh, that old man, he's old-fashioned. He's out of date. He's not living it up at all. He's not entering into the things that the world has to offer. Would we simply have conformed to the ways of the world? Or would we have listened to Noah and taken our stand with Noah? And then when the ark was complete, would we have gone in there and been saved? Now, as each dispensation moves on and nears an end, you see the same principles coming into effect. when you come to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, here you find again that even the people of God, the children of Israel, God's favored nation, they have departed from the standards that God gave them. Now just look at the book of Malachi quickly for a moment or two. See where it starts. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet I love Jacob. Now look at the two names that are brought before you right at the very commencement of Malachi. Jacob and Esau. Now most of us are familiar with some things pertaining to these two men. They were twin brothers, but all the differences that existed between them. This has been brought to our attention quite a number of times recently. How that in spite of all his bad points, in spite of all the things you could write up against Jacob, there's this much you've got to admit. He did place a value upon spiritual things. You might not agree with the way he went about it, but he had a value placed upon spiritual things. Esau was the very opposite. Esau was a man who loved the things of the world, and he didn't care one rap of the fingers for spiritual realities. Bring those two names down with you into the book of Malachi, and I suggest to you as you read through the four chapters, you can see those who are following the path of Esau and those who are following the path of Jacob. Those who are placing a value upon the blessing, and those who are placing no value whatever upon spiritual things, but they're grasping all the time for the things of the world. Now as God raised up Malachi, he brings, as it were, a number of indictments against those people. Now suppose again we think ourselves back into the times of Malachi. Now remember, after Malachi, between Malachi and Matthew, you have a silent period of approximately 400 years. Now, in those 400 years, there was no prophet raised up. After Malachi, and the prophecy is given here, I will send my messenger. That is fulfilled with John the Baptist. He comes as the messenger. Between Malachi and John, a silent period. No prophet raised up by God, no direct revelation from God, and between Malachi and Matthew's gospel, all you have, as it were, is the promise. That promise is laid down in the little book of Malachi. So you have the word of God and the promise. That's all they have to go on. When you come into the New Testament, the number seems to have been reduced. And at the time when the Lord was born, you had just a little company of people in Israel who are waiting, and to use the scriptural expression, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now the whole nation wasn't waiting for that, just a little group of people. And the strange thing is, most of them were elderly. For example, you remember that dear old widow woman, old Anna, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And then you have old Simeon, who picked the child up in his arms and says, "Now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Very few of them waiting for the coming of God's Messiah. But here in the book of Malachi, God raises up his prophet here to bring indictments against the people with a view to bringing them to the point of repentance. Now, it's an amazing thing to think that these were the people to whom the oracles of God had been committed. They weren't heathen. They weren't ignorant. They were the people who had received the word of God through their prophets. They had the correct scriptural order for worship if they had gone according to what was revealed to them. But you see, over the course of the years, things had gone wrong in Israel. Now, look at verse 7 of chapter 1, just for a moment. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? There, the indictment against them is profanity. Isn't that exactly what was said about Esau? Esau was a profane person. Here they followed the same course as Esau followed, when they ought to have been following the course that Jacob followed, and they ought to have been placing a value upon spiritual things. Offering polluted bread upon mine altar. Things that they wouldn't even offer to their friends for giving to God. Now they're saying, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. Plain words, we don't place any value upon that. I was talking to a friend of mine not so long ago, nice Christian brother. I'm not going to mention names. He said to me, you know so and so? I said, yes, know him very well. He said, I went to hear him. He was having a series of meetings. He said, I got into conversation with him when we were having a meal together. And I said to him, where do you think the weakness lies in local assembly testimony today? He says, you know, he said to me, I said, I have no idea. But I wouldn't be surprised at anything. He says, he looked at me and said, I'll tell you where the weakness lies. He says, they place far too much value upon this service they call the breaking of bread. I said, what? He said, yes. That you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. That's one of the things that's given to us in the Word of God. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. Is it contemptible? Have we reached the stage where the prayer meeting is contemptible? Have we reached the stage where the breaking of bread is contemptible? How many denominations today meet once a week to remember the Lord? I wonder how many groups today have ruled out their weekly prayer meeting. And I sometimes think the reason they have ruled out the weekly prayer meeting is because it had become a weekly prayer meeting. And they found it was not worth having. Woe betide any local church when they wipe out the prayer meeting. And woe betide any of us as individuals when we place little value upon either personal prayer or collective prayer. You see, the table of the Lord. The table of the Lord speaks of the things that the Lord has provided for us and are contemptible. What would you think if you invited somebody along to your home? They said, oh yes, we'll accept your invitation. And they come along and you spend hours and hours in the kitchen preparing. Then you spread the table. You ring the bell. It's time to come. And you seat them all at the table. The dishes are there all filled. And someone turns up their nose at it and says, I don't like any of it. Doesn't appeal to me. No, I don't want any. You might not say much at the time, ladies, but I'll guarantee you'd say plenty when they've gone out the door. Could almost put the words in your mouth. You've been saying about a long time before she's invited back to my house. I'll not sweep the dirt out after her. why. Because after all that you had prepared, she considered it contemptible. Yet isn't that how they were treating God here? It was sacrilege. If you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? You see, if one of the little animals had had an accident somewhere or another, broke its leg or broke its neck, they wouldn't even take that animal and give it to their best friend or their worst friend, worst enemy, call it whatever you like. They wouldn't give it to a neighbor, something they wouldn't do. But oh, not matter, we'll just take it along and the priest will offer it as a sacrifice on the altar. And that will be our share for God. It's no use taking that good one when we can give him this. He says it's sacrilege. And on he goes and he shows that they were characterized by greed. Who is there even among you? This is verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, and so on. And then when you come to verse 13, it becomes a weariness. He said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, says the Lord of hosts. And right down through these chapters, that's the title that's used. Now, Lacey's been dealing in the Bible class on Sunday with the names of God. I suppose he'll have quite a lot he studied on this. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. That's the title that's used here in Malachi, the Lord of hosts. They're wearying the Lord. But I want to hurry over to the verses I read. Now you say, now what can a true believer do in the midst of conditions like that? Because you come to the part about the only part that some folk know in the book of Malachi. About the only scripture that some preachers know in the book of Malachi, and they love it. Will a man rob God? They love that one. They'll preach for half an hour on that before they dig up the collection. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Could you think of God's people being accused of robbery? If all these things are true, then what can we do? Do we just give up the sponge? Do we just give in? If that's the condition of things, no. Thank God there was a little remnant of people who placed a value upon the things of God. Then, verse 16 of chapter 3 is where we had our reading. Then, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. The remnant, their character, they feared the Lord. Here was the circle of fear. Now that fear is not the fear of dread. It wasn't that they dreaded God. They didn't think of God as big brother with the eye watching everybody, or the judge ready to come down and say guilty. That's not the thought there. It's not dread. This fear is the fear of reverence, a reverential fear. They that fear the Lord spake often one to another. Here is the circle of fellowship. You see, having this in common, that they had a reverential fear for God and for the things of God, they delighted in the sphere of fellowship. Isn't that another thing that's mentioned in Acts 2? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship. They fellowshipped together. They spake often one to another. They weren't speaking about one another. They were speaking to one another. This was conversational fellowship. And if you were to take time to go into the details and the meaning of the words of these verses, you'll find that their conversation had to do with the Lord. They were speaking to one another about the Lord. They spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. I remember the first time I gave some study to this, I got shocked myself when I learned the meaning of that word hearken there. Hearken. Now, it may seem kind of silly to some people to try and picture God as looking over the battlements of heaven and pricking up his ears. You know, if you heard somebody whispering and all of a sudden you listen, say, let's hear what they're saying. God says, now listen, and everybody else keep quiet. They're talking about us down there. They're talking to one another about the Lord. Let's listen to what they're saying. You think of God listening to the conversation when his people down here are talking to one another about the Lord and about the things of the Lord. God took note of it. While all around them was corrupt, nevertheless, right in the midst, there was this little group of people who feared the Lord. And they spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And now you come to the circle of favor. He heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. That is, they placed a value upon his name. I've often wondered if we have reached that stage in our experience and in our assembly experience where we've learned how to place a value upon the name of the Lord. Just recent days, in fact, there's hardly a day or two passes, but you meet somebody and they want to know. One fellow said to me, just say, "Are you a Presbyterian?" I looked at him. I said, "I'm just a Christian." I said, "May I ask, what are you? Do you attend any church at all?" "Well," he said, "no, I really don't go. I should, but I don't." He said, "I'm really a Baptist. I don't go too often." I said, "You see, sir, I'm a Christian. And when I meet with other Christians, I find we've got something in common. We've got a common attachment to the Lord. But if someone sticks another name in front of Christian and tells me they're a certain kind of Christian, that they're a Baptist Christian or a Presbyterian Christian or a Methodist Christian or any other kind, I says they've put a barrier between them and me. But I'm not that kind of Christian. I'm just a Christian. I'm quite happy to meet to the name of the Lord. That's all." You see, brothers and sisters, that's why we don't take a name here. We're not a denomination. We're just a group of Christians. That's all. We don't need to be anything else. We don't need to be some special kind of Christians. I notice some of them have got so many names stuck in front of them as you travel down the highway here. Free Will Baptist Pentecostal Church. No, the world, what are they? Never read of them before. Free Will Baptist Free Will Baptist Pentecostal. I don't know. Why do they want all things like that stuck in front of them? Aren't they content to be believers? They that fear the Lord and thought upon that is placed a value upon his name. Where two or three are gathered together, he said, in my name, at all, there am I in the midst of them. And he said, they shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. You see, they're brought into this circle of favor. There's the consummation of the whole thing. God knows his own. Now, you know, I don't. But I know the Word of God says this, that the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows them. And if you're one of his, he knows you. I picked up a book just today. It's a book of a lot of questions. A lot of questions. It was sent into a certain preacher over a number of years, and the answers he gave have been put into a book. And one of the questions was this: have we any scripture for saying that the five foolish virgins were lost? You see, some folk would like to tell you they were saved, that they were believers, all right, but they were just not living right, so therefore they didn't take part in the rapture. That, you know, they believe in a partial rapture. Some go and some are left. I like the answer the man gave, for I agree with him. He says, the Lord said to them, I know you not. That's sufficient, isn't it? For the Lord knoweth them that are his. And if they belong to the Lord, he would know them. I know you not. That's sufficient. They were lost. See, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And here was a group of people in the midst of all their difficulties in the days of Malachi. God could look down from high heaven. Here was a little group of people who still feared the Lord and could speak to one another about the Lord and could place a value upon the name of the Lord. Now you pass over 400 years, as I have indicated, and you come to the New Testament, and he's going to send his messenger. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But for 400 years there's no open vision, there's no voice from heaven, there's no prophet. But when you come here, there's still a little group, but they've grown smaller and smaller. Just a handful waiting for the consolation of Israel. When the church began, when you come to Acts chapter 2, you have 3,000 souls converted on the day of Pentecost. What a movement. You say they must have had a great preacher. No, they didn't have a great preacher. He was just a stumbling, fumbling fisherman. That's all he was. He had no degree from any of the schools of the Pharisees or the Sadducees. He had just spent some time with the Lord himself. That's all. And was commissioned. And when the Spirit of God came upon them, he went out and he stood that day and the crowd gathered and he preached. They preached a simple, straightforward gospel message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, and 3,000 souls were gripped and said, what shall we do? He says, repent. He preached repentance, all right. 3,000 souls were saved. My, we're marvelous. And we saw some movement like that again. 3,000. If we could see 3 every Sunday, we would want to stay on and have a special prayer meeting, wouldn't we? If we could see 3 every week, never mind 3,000. But what happened? As the years have gone past, there has been a drifting away again from the standards of God. When Paul was writing that letter to Timothy, remember, Paul was in the prison at Rome. His preaching days were over. No longer was he able to go round evangelizing and reaching out with the word. He's lying in prison, waiting the day when his head would be chopped off from his shoulders and he himself would go home to be with the Lord, which he said was far better. And he's writing to a young man, young Timothy, about 30 years younger than Paul himself. And he's pointing out to Timothy some of the features of that day, even then, just at the end of the apostolic days, so to speak. He says, all they in Asia have turned away from me. Then he goes on from one to another and he says, now look, Timothy, the day will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll not endure it. They'll stop their ears and they don't want to hear it. He says, this is what I want you to do, Timothy. I want you to remember that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. These are the things that were made thee wise unto salvation. Now he said, I want you to do this in the midst of all this turning away from the things of God, all this apostasy that's setting in. I don't want you to get into that mold. Just you go on and preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all long suffering. Preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist, even in the midst of all the apostasy. There are still those that are going to be faithful. The Lord knoweth them that are his. But let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. There's a difference. When you come to the verse I read to you from Revelation 3, you're acquainted with it. You know the message to the Laodicean church. Here again is the last final picture of the church testimony, so to speak. See what's happened. They've become very, very rich in the world's goods. They said, we are enriched and in need of nothing. Oh, we've got a large number on our enrollment list, you know. That's not to say they're all there, but we've got, never mind, they're registered with us. They have their membership here. And so far as our collection's concerned, my, it's big, really. They're sending in their envelopes, even if they don't come. And the treasurer is doing well. We are enriched and in need of nothing. That's Laodicea. Says the Lord to them, you're poor, you're miserable, you're wretched, you're blind. That's what God saw. However, in the midst of all that, he says, nevertheless, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone will open the door, I will come in and I'll sup with him and he with me. God has never left himself without a testimony. It may be that as you look around today and you see all that's happening in the world, all the troubles, and you see all that's happening in this country and the corruption. Did you see that blasphemous thing in the News and Observer the other day? Of what an Episcopal priest has said? I don't know what that man thinks, but I know this, he's not a Christian. And how people could stay in the midst of such a corrupt system with men who claim to be their leaders announcing such things as he announced. He says, you can't believe in the inerrancy of the scriptures. He says, that would be stupid. Well, I must be stupid, according to him. For I believe that Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is the word of God, the inspired word. He says, the church ought to open its arms and welcome into its fellowship homosexuals, etc., etc. That Bible says that such a one is to be put away from among you. Am I going to believe the Bible or believe that Episcopal priest? Where are we? Brothers and sisters, the time has come when we've got to stand by what that Bible teaches. God looks down from a high heaven. He kept a note in Malachi's day and he knew them that feared him and spoke to one another about him and placed a value upon his name. He knew them at the time when the Lord was born. He knew old Anna. He knew old Simeon, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He knew them in Timothy's day. He knew them in the day when John wrote to the Laodicean church. And he knows them today. He knows every one of us. And he's looking for those today who continue to be faithful to the word that has been left us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, take our thanks again for all thy kindness to us. We didn't deserve the least of thy mercies. But oh, when we think of what thou hast lavished upon us, we didn't deserve to be saved any more than anyone else. But thou hast saved us. And we wonder at times for those who have been passed by, thou dost lay hold upon the likes of us. We thank thee, our God, for the word that we're able to read and study. And we pray that right here in this assembly we'll see thy hand upon us. O God, may we ask in thine own language, revive us in the midst of the years. May we see young men and young women coming in here, anxious to do the thing that's right, anxious to hear the way of salvation. We pray for those who have been prayed for by name,